Good evening and welcome to Gunnersbury. We've been in Matthew chapters 8 and 9 for several weeks now, and we're coming to the culmination of these two fantastic chapters. And tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9 verses 18 to 24. Next week we're going to be looking at Matthew 9 25 to 34. So tonight we're looking at two miracles, a girl restored to life and a woman healed. Next week we're going to be looking at two miracles, Jesus heals two blind men and Jesus heals a man unable to speak. So 2 weeks, two miracles in each week, and what we're going to be looking at in particular is how people respond to Jesus. And we're going to see Matthew's message to us today. How will we respond? How will we react to Jesus? Now, through Matthew 8 and 9, we've been seeing how Jesus is unique in all of history. Matthew makes it clear that he is the one with supreme authority and power. Do you remember how he has power over the wind and the waves? The men were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So Matthew's making it very clear that people react to Jesus. People respond with amazement because he has authority over all creation. And Matthew's challenging us to respond in the same way. Jesus has power over incurable disease, demons, death. In chapter 8, a centurion said to him, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." He alone has the power to forgive sins and make people right with God. At the start of chapter 9, Matthew writes, "Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, 'Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven.'" So he alone has the authority to forgive. He also has the authority to call anyone and everyone to leave everything and follow him. Matthew records personally that Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth and he called him, "Follow me." Matthew records that Matthew got up and followed him. How personal it is that Matthew said, "Yeah, I was there. I was that man who saw and responded to Jesus." Last week, we saw how Jesus transforms spiritual lives. No more are we to follow a religion of rules and regulations, what Jesus calls old wineskins. But rather, we're to enjoy a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. Jesus talks about this being new wine in new wineskins. It's a whole new relationship with God. What Matthew is trying to do is to impress us with Jesus so that we, like he, follow him. And we, like all those other people, respond in amazement and belief and faith in Jesus because we recognize that he is the Saviour and Lord. Let's listen to a song to really get us focused on Christ alone. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to him belong.
Christ in which we stand.
Now let's pray together. Now and ever, we confess Christ, our hope in life and death. Our Father, we all come to you this evening in different states of mind, emotion, feelings. We're confronted by our lives, the week ahead, the year ahead. We're confronted by our current situation, maybe in lockdown or with various stages of fear or concern or worry. Lord, we come before you, our hope. Father, we do pray that you'd help us to put complete confidence and faith in you. We pray this evening's passage would really help us as we focus on Jesus, that it would bring back to us the freshness of faith, putting our faith in you for the first time, for the umpteenth time. Lord, may that faith be renewed and refreshed as we recognize Jesus, the one with supreme authority and power and love. He is the only one who can truly save us, who can truly carry us through life and death to life beyond. How we thank you and praise you for Jesus. Do pray that tonight you'd be with us to focus our minds on him and him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's read together from Matthew chapter 9, and we'll read verses 18 through to 26. So it's Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through to verse 26. And I'm reading from the ESV, and the section is headed, "A Girl Restored to Life and a Woman Healed." From verse 18, "While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before them, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district." So we're looking at these verses, Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 24, under these headings, "A Girl Restored to Life and a Woman Healed," where Jesus raises the dead to life and instantly cures the incurable. So what we're looking at tonight is a remarkable raising and an instant cure. It's clear that out of all the incredible things Jesus did, Matthew has chosen these events because they are humanly impossible. He forces us to answer the question, is this miracle or magic? Is Jesus a fake or someone in whom we should put our faith? Look in verse 18, where a ruler kneels. Matthew emphasizes the point that here is a Jewish leader, a man in authority who bows the knee in humility to Jesus, the one with supreme authority. He acknowledges Jesus' unique authority from God. In chapter 8, remember the Roman centurion? He asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. Not all leaders denied Jesus, and Matthew is making the point that all leaders must and will bow the knee to the Lord of Lords, the ruler kneels. And then he expresses dependency on Jesus. My daughter has just died, he says. Just hear the desperation in his voice when he blurts it out. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Do you hear that certainty? He has no doubt that Jesus can and will raise her to life. Of course, he desires for his daughter to be raised to life, but now he meets the only one who can actually do it. My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. It's like he's saying, your hand is all that is needed because you are supreme. You have all power over life and death. You are God. Can you get into his mindset of meeting Jesus, the one with this kind of power, so that there's now hope, where before he was desperately, desperately upset. His daughter has just died of some dreadful childhood disease or something. But no worry, no worry. Jesus is in town. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? Can you feel the energy and enthusiasm of this man when he knows that God is in town? Which means that you've got to look at what he's not saying. He's not calling Jesus some quack or fake. He's not saying, maybe it will work, I'll give it a try. No, he's not asking Jesus to come do some magic. He's expressing complete faith in the Son of God. It's just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember? Nebuchadnezzar puts up the image, and everybody must bow down to the image. Everyone. When you hear there's this list of instruments, the zither, the flute, the lyre. When you hear the band playing, then you've got to bow down. The worship band starts and you bow. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refuse to bow down in front of Nebuchadnezzar's image. And so he hauls them up and he's going to throw them in, remember, the fiery furnace. But they say to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Do you hear that? Just like this ruler, they speak with complete certainty, no doubt, absolute faith in God's willingness and ability. Just like the ruler, they recognize that God is real, engaged, and ready to intervene. It's just like when the ruler says to Jesus, just come, just touch her, and she will live. But also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego acknowledge that God is sovereign over everything and everyone. He is in control and no one else. He doesn't come and do my bidding. No, no. He is in control. He decides. So they have complete trust and complete acknowledgement that he is in control. Back in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus shows no shock. He's not out of control. He's calm and authoritative. The ruler's incredible statement, she will live, poses no threat to Jesus. He might be able to heal the odd mild disease, but can he cope with a dead body? Absolutely, says the ruler. Just come and touch her and she will live. The ruler is truly impressed by everything about Jesus. And so, in faith, he bows the knee in humility and life-changing commitment. Matthew sets up this example so that we will think about ourselves and our own commitment. Am I impressed by Jesus? Will I bow the knee to him? Are you impressed by Jesus? Will you bow the knee to him? Now, let's look at verse 20, where a woman with an incurable disease who's been suffering for 12 years is then instantly healed. It says she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Just as Jesus called Matthew to follow him, so this woman follows him, but in secret, in humility, not wanting to be seen or heard. Why? Why the secrecy? Because like a leper, she is socially and ceremonially unclean. She's in isolation, outside of society, unwelcome, unemployed, unrelated. So listen to her desperate dependency. Verse 21, she says to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." She's probably tried every doctor in town, every quack, every fake, every recipe for healing. For 12 years, she's been on the lookout for something, someone. None of it has worked. But also listen to her certainty. She has no doubt that Jesus can and will heal her. If only I touch his garment, I will be made well. Just like the ruler, just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, she says only a touch is needed. Why? Because he is supreme. She has that confidence in his complete power over disease. However incurable it may be, this impossible cure is made possible because Jesus has supreme authority over everything. Disease, death, sin, hell, everything. He's in control. And notice what she's not saying. She's not saying, maybe it will work, I'll give it a try. She's not saying that, oh great, there's a magician, an illusionist, someone with healing power in town. No, no. She's expressing complete faith in the Son of God. In verse 22, Jesus turns and says to her, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." He has no trouble about the fact that an unclean woman has touched him. Do you see that? He's got no issue about the fact that he's now going to be unclean and in need of quarantine and isolation. I mean, you know, we're all worried about going abroad and coming back and then having to isolate for 2 weeks. Jesus has no problem because he has power over everything. He's just going to make her clean. Jesus knows that she has touched him, and he shows supreme kindness and compassion as he says, "Take heart, daughter." Again, Jesus shows no shock. Is not out of control, is calm and authoritative. He says, "Your faith has made you well," and instantly the woman was made well. Listen to those words, "Your faith has made you well." So Jesus credits her healing to her faith, just like he credited the healing and forgiveness of the paralytic to the faith of the man's friends. Jesus doesn't do random healings. The woman's faith and her wholeness go together. Her physical healing is a sign of her spiritual health. She's healed, thanks to Jesus' power, but her physical well-being is a sign that spiritually she's healed. Jesus is not some crazy faith healer. No. He's healer and saviour. Matthew is not pointing to Jesus purely as a miracle worker. He's clearly indicating that Jesus is bringing spiritual life and health. Her physical health, her physical well-being is a sign that she is spiritually healthy, that she is saved. Jesus, the healer and the saviour, believe in him and he saves. He saves you completely. So we've seen the ruler and the woman with an incurable disease. They're both so mega impressed by Jesus that they come to him humbly believing, convinced with a remarkable certainty that Jesus can and will transform life and death. Matthew's point is clear that we can all come to him humbly believing with certainty that Jesus can and will transform our lives and transform our death to save us eternally. So now, verse 23, Jesus comes to the ruler's house where there's a crowd of professional mourners, the funeral party. "Go away," he says, "for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Look at how they react. In reaction to what he says, we see the opposite to what we've just seen with the ruler and the woman. The ruler and the woman, they take Jesus supremely seriously. They literally put their lives and their family in his hands. But how do the crowd of professional mourners react to Jesus? Verse 24, and they laughed at him. What do? They mock him. They despise him. They think he's just some hocus-pocus quack, a snake oil salesman who's preying on this grief-stricken family for cash. So-called professional mourners who show no sincerity at all. They're crying one moment, they're laughing the next. They show no compassion, no care. They'll move on to the next funeral after this and put on the whole show again. It's kind of funny, it's kind of sick. You know, I mean, can you imagine a modern group of funeral directors, you know, all somber and solemn in black with a black top hat? After they've slowly brought in the coffin and then they burst out laughing. I mean, it's unthinkable, isn't it? It's kind of what you would get in a comic movie. And now listen to Jesus. The girl is not dead, but asleep. She was dead, all right, or else the funeral wouldn't be in mid-process. But for Jesus, nothing is beyond his healing powers, not even death itself. Death, sleep, what is it to Jesus? He has power over death to say that she's just sleeping. Do you remember John chapter 11? Do you remember Lazarus dies and Jesus comes late? What's Jesus doing? If only you'd been here a few days ago, Jesus, you would have healed him. He wouldn't have been dead. And he's like, I'm in complete control here. Death, life, sleep, disease. I'm in control, says Jesus. And John 11, verse 25, he comes out with the most remarkable statement of all. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Complete power over death and sin and disease. I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Asks Jesus. Well, the ruler clearly believed. He said, just come, Jesus. Just come and my daughter will live. The woman with the incurable disease believed. If only I just touch the fringe of his garment, then I will be healed. The crowd of professional mourners, they laughed at him. Totally unbelieving. Mocking. And Matthew is presenting us with this challenge. Do you believe or do you deny him and laugh him off? We're presented with this decision point. Are you a believer who bows the knee to him, who has complete certainty and confidence in his power and authority and sovereignty? Or do you despise him, mock him, deny him completely? What is it going to be, says Matthew? Come on, make your decision. So Matthew confirms Jesus' authority over all physical and spiritual things, life and death, in verses 22 and verses 26. So their confidence, their faith in Jesus is confirmed. Verse 22, instantly the woman was made well. Verse 26, he took her by the hand and the girl arose. The woman with the incurable disease was instantly healed. The girl who was dead arose. The confidence in Jesus that the ruler and the woman have is fully justified. He has the power, he wills, he does. You and I can have that same confidence, the same assurance, the same faith in this real Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself. Let's listen now to part of Matt Redman's song, You Alone Can Rescue, You Alone Can Save, that expresses this same dependence and certainty in Jesus, our Saviour. And then we'll pray together to finish. So let's finish off this evening by reading together part of Colossians chapter 1, where we're giving praise to Jesus, acknowledging him as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one with all authority and all power. Let's say it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus, our supreme authority, the firstborn over all creation. We thank you and praise you for him and how we've had this glimpse this evening of his miracle working power, one in whom we can have complete confidence and faith. How we pray that you'd help us tonight and through this week to have that confidence in him and to go from here assured and confident in that faith. How we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.